I'm going to ask that we prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in a moment of silent prayer. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall receive mercy. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. If you, believers, will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the reality of your essence in the universe. We thank you for every manifestation of it. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to bring out into the open in a very tangible way what your heart is like and your mind is like. When we look at Jesus, we see thee. And we pray that in this rather academic study of communism, in contrast to Christianity this morning, that believers will be stimulated in these latter days to be able to defend their faith against the intellectual currents of their day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, will you open your Bibles once again to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, which I confess is a springboard. My forte and my deepest joy is exegesis of Scripture. Only for the past several weeks we have been dealing with the basic concepts of communism. And consequently we haven't got much to the Scriptures. But there's a very pertinent verse that we looked at last week, and this will be a refresher for those who were in our fellowship and for those of you who are visitors. Maybe this verse will help you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The letter to Colossae was written by Paul in approximately 61 A.D. when a heresy known as Gnosticism had arisen. He was combating it. But the verse has long-range implications. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy. There is an article in front of philosophy in Greek. It is through the philosophy. Sometimes the article, like in German and like in Latin, can be translated by a possessive pronoun. It is through his philosophy. Beware lest any man should spoil you through his philosophy and his vain deceit, his delusive speculation, which is really empty. That speculation will be after the tradition of men. It'll be according to a norm or standard. The normal standard will be men. It'll be human viewpoint, and it will be according to basic elements of the cosmos system. It'll be a world view that deals with basic elements from human viewpoint. Now, the warning in the verse is beware, and that is a present active imperative in Greek. The present is durative. Keep on being aware. Don't ever stop being aware as a believer that within the cosmos system there are human speculations which are very, very destructive to your mind and your mentality, and you can be robbed. The word spoil there is the word rob. You can be robbed of the truth, or you can be misled so that you do not come to the truth. Active, you must be involved. You must be involved. You will have to exercise your volition in this regard, and the imperative mode then is the mode of command, which again calls into play your volition. You can either be positive or negative to a warning, so to speak. Okay, we saw last week that this man's or this individual's philosophy, or whoever it is in time, will be according to a norm or standard, kata, K-A-T-A, which expects a norm or standard, according to. Now, the two norms or standards expressed are, one, according to the tradition of men, and that is nothing more or nothing less than human viewpoint. And the other aspect had to do with the basic elements of the cosmos. Basic elements of the cosmos. In other words, this person will have a world view that is wrapped around basic elements of the cosmos that is false, and hence will be misleading. The reason that his concept is lacking, or inadequate, or maybe totally false, or partially spurious and partially true. Rarely do you ever have anything in the world of ideas that is totally false. The reason that it is this of this nature is it is not after Christ. And again, we have kata, not kata, not according to Christ. Now, what that verse is saying positively, how we fix for focus. How you fix for seeing this morning? Are you blurry-eyed? Are you awake? Can't see the top of the camera. Now that verse, more positively expressed, would read something like this. Christ has a basic worldview. Do you have Christ's worldview of the universe? Do you have Christ's worldview about life? Or are you following some vain tradition, some human speculation about what life and the cosmos is all about? Now the complexity that is communism can be at least initially appreciated by the fact that it is a worldview. It is a philosophia. But it is also an economic system. It is also a system that is a way of government, you see, that manifests itself governmentally in time. They tell us that sometime they won't have any government, but they haven't got there yet. But communism is basically a worldview. In the 1950s, General William Dean, who was a very courageous military leader, was captured by the North Koreans. And it turned out that he was a prisoner of the North Koreans for 3 years. He's written a book called General Dean's Story. It was condensed in one of the Reader Digest condensations. And in that book, Dean was trying to emphasize the need for the American public to become familiar with the concepts of communism. And he said, My knowledge of Marxist-Leninism was very meager. He said, I had studied a course at the University of California in political science when he was there. But when it came to dealing with the North Koreans, he confessed his almost total ignorance. And then he said, not one officer in 1,000 in the American Armed Forces at that time had one idea about what the Reds were doing, what it was all about. And then he tried to compare that with the American public. Of course, that was difficult to do. But he says, if one military officer didn't know what it was about, what would be the proportion of the American public that knows what communism is about? What is true then is doubly true now in terms of necessity. We have seen the rise of China. We now have Cuba off our coast. We have the Chilean situation, which is the first time that that a rapprochement was able to be accomplished by the political system, by vote. The United States will be challenged by vote. The Vietnam situation is behind us. The Berkeley situation is behind us. But what was true then is true now. The necessity of understanding communism is imperative, particularly for people who name the name of Christ. So we are taking several weeks at Holly Hills Bible Church to try to, this is kind of pastoral. And I'm a lousy pastor. I'm a teacher. I like exegesis. I like the primary meaning of Scripture. We spend 90% of our time trying to find out what the Bible is really saying around here in the original languages. And I love it. This is pastoral, so you'll have to hang in there. Now, last week, we started off with point one of the concepts and teachings of communism. We got to point one, and that's all the Father. And we said that modern... Now, you see, but when you begin to talk about communism, you have to begin to define it. Modern communism, as you hear the term in your newspapers and so on, modern communism looks to the 19th century, looks to 19th century anti-supranaturalism. That means anti-theistic. It looks to anti-theistic, at least anti-theistic manifestations for its basic ideas. We pointed out last week three of those basic anti-theistic ideas. Number one, or letter A, uniformitarian geology. Now see, if you're here and you're a visitor in this church, and all you have had is a university education or college education, you may even be a believer. You may not be a believer. It doesn't matter. Then if I make a statement that uniformitarian geology is non-scientific, you will be ready to get up and walk out of this building. Let me tell you something. In 1965, I taught a class of adults in a church in Denver, 1965, on the historicity of Genesis 1 through 11. They were all professional people. There were 55 of them. One man in that class was a PhD in geology from the University of Minnesota. He still lives in Denver. He works at the Federal Center. He was a believer. He came to me after 3 weeks. He says, "Ron, I'm a believer, but I can't accept what you're saying. You're saying that uniformitarian geology is not true and biological evolution is not true. I believe in both." I said, "Sure you do. That's how you frame a reference. You have never been challenged." The man stuck the class out. I gave him a book I asked him to read, a book written by another PhD from the University of Minnesota, who challenges uniformitarian geology very effectively from a scientific point of view. 2 years later, that man came back to me and said, I'm a catastrophist now. No longer do I believe in uniformitarianism." Hang in here. I'm not saying you're going to get converted today. I'm just saying don't leave. Uniformitarian geology, I don't have time to go back over the history. I don't want to. But in uniformitarianism, the anti-supernaturalism finds its expression in the fact that it rejects biblical cosmology. It rejects biblical cosmology. Now, when you reject something like that, then you move on to something else. What this moves on to is, or this leads to, is a mechanistic, can you read it? A mechanistic view of the universe. The wheels are in motion. God is not involved, or if he's involved, it's very superficially. The second major idea of the 19th century was biological evolution. It is also anti-theistic. It is anti-theistic. It is anti-supernatural. Now, biological evolution, number one, rejects biblical creation. If you want to know why theistic evolution is not biblical, see me after the service. It rejects biblical creation, and then, on the other side, it teaches physical predestination. It teaches physical predestination. We are heading somewhat to the super race, physically. Survival of the fittest, etc., etc. If that's true, the next woman you see on the street, I don't know why you don't knock her down and have it out. The third anti-supernatural and anti-theistic idea of the 19th century is socialistic communism. Socialistic communism. Now, socialistic communism, number one, rejects God and the spirit world. It rejects God and the spirit world. And in its place, it teaches, where this teaches physical predestination, this teaches sociological predestination. sociological predestination. There is a process going on in the cosmos. You see, this is a worldview. That process is expressed technically in dialectical materialism, which we'll look at in a minute, but there's a process in which there is conflict and hence clash, and out of the clash there arises something that's always a little higher, and then that is challenged, and there's another clash, and out of that there raises something a little higher in society. And hence, where biological evolution teaches the idea that there is an evolution upward of species, this takes the individual species, man, and applies it to society and then teaches that all of society is also moving up. It doesn't move directly this way, but it sort of moves like this and up, see? But it's always up. There's sort of a blind optimism about socialism. If you look real hard at world conditions and at human beings, you don't have to be a believer. If you just look at people, I don't see how you could believe in it. In fact, the philosophers who look at people and think reject it, and they say it's all hopeless, and they either become nihilists or existentialists. And they take a blind leap into something that is vague. It depends if you're a religious existentialist or a secular existentialist. Now, what I'm saying simply is this, that these are basic ideas that are expostulated in the 19th century. Those ideas have found their root in the 20th century. They have taken root everywhere, including Christianity. There's a man from the University of London named Mascow, who has written a book. He wrote in 1966 called The Total Secularization of Christianity. And in that book, Mascow makes a critique of the certain vogues in the intellectual world that rejects the historical accuracy of the New Testament. He stands for the historical accuracy of the New Testament. And what I'm simply saying, what I'm trying to bring out up here, is there is a relationship between these ideas. In fact, Karl Marx tried to dedicate Das Kapital to Darwin. Only Darwin was too cagey. Engels and Marx had already expressed their revolutionary ideas in the Communist Manifesto 18 years before Das Kapital. And so Darwin tactfully declined the offer. When Marx was being buried, and Engels brought whatever you bring at a communist funeral, some type of oratory, he claimed that Marx was to the social sciences what Darwin was to biological science. All right. Point two, basic presuppositions. Basic presuppositions of communism. Now, when I say presuppositions, we are dealing in the realm of theory. Now, most Americans are not interested in theory. We have to face that fact, particularly in a church situation. We're not on a campus. We're not interested in theory, most people. When they push the doorbell, all they want to do is hear it ring. They don't care how the electricity gets there or what type of transformer is used or if you have to use one or not. And most Americans would express an interest in communism. They'd say, yeah, I'm interested in it. Tell me what a communist looks like. Tell me how they act. Show me where they are. Well, I want to tell you something. You are not going to be able to deal even with your children if you think that way. You are going to have to get down to the basic philosophical credo of these people. Why does a revolutionary think like he thinks? Why? Because that's why he acts like he acts. You act on what you believe. What you believe in life, what you accept into your frame of reference in terms of belief, is the most critical thing that can happen to you. Because you will act upon what you believe. Unless you understand something of what a revolutionary communist believes, you won't even be able to identify with the age, much let alone be able to handle some of your children. It's like a farmer saying, I'm interested in milk, but I don't like cows. Or an apiarist who says, I like honey, but I hate the bees. I'm not even interested in them. Communist action is inseparably linked to basic presuppositions and ideas. If you begin to understand their ideas, you can understand somewhat of their mentality and then the danger of their mentality. So point A, or the first basic presupposition of atheistic communism, there is no God. There is no God. Now that has to do with atheistic communism. You see, there were many forms of communism before Karl Marx. Most of the communism before Karl Marx was religious. It had a religious aspect to it. But for instance, the religious orders of the Middle Ages, the Augustinians, the Carpathians, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, so on, Franciscans, they were all had somewhat of a basic communal idea. Because the term communism, the term commune, simply means to have in common ownership of private property. Well, that wouldn't be right, would it? In other words, you have a community ownership of property. How's that? That's better. In fact, we had to cover a passage in the Bible where it looked like perhaps the Bible was teaching this, and we found out that it was not. There's a man named Arthur Bester from Harvard, who's an intellectual historian, history of ideas. Now, don't let that term scare you. My major field in my PhD studies is intellectual history, the history of ideas. And because I transferred fields above my master's, I had to take double. I have 60 hours, not 64 hours, logged in graduate work in the history of ideas. And when you use the word intellectual history, it scares everybody. Don't let that scare you. You go to college and you get a lot of BS, and you get a BS. Then if you hang around long enough, and if you're a good enough fellow, you get an MS. That's more of the same. And then if you really hang in there, you can get a PhD. That's piled higher and deeper. Do you realize when you're sending your kid to college, you know what you're sending them there for? You're sending him there to get a human viewpoint on life. That's the best he can get. The only way you're going to get divine viewpoint on life is from the Bible, and you're not going to get that in too many churches. That's why I hate to spend time on communism. Don't have enough time to give you a divine viewpoint on life. You get enough human viewpoint, you get it all the time. I'm not belittling education. Don't misunderstand me. But I've seen the day that I've had to stand in PhD seminars and say, I don't believe that garbage. I don't believe it. It's garbage. And I don't think it's scientific. Pseudoscientific. All right. There's a man named Arthur Bester from Harvard, if I remember correctly. He wrote a book called Backwoods Utopias. And in Backwoods Utopias, Arthur Bester traces 124 communes in the United States. Get it? 124 efforts at communism. Not atheistic communism, but religious communism, most of it. 124 between 1776 and 1860. Marx didn't write Das Kapital or publish it until 1867. So when you talk about, in that book he talks about Mother Annabel Lee, there are always some beautiful emotional women involved in most of these. Mother Annabel Lee was a sweet thing from Upper New York who had visions, and she shook, and one time her sister shook when one of these visions were there, and so they got the name Shakers. Now, you think that's funny, but that is the Mother Annabelle Lee and the Shakers was the most influential commune in the United States in the 18th century. There was another guy named Rapp, Father Rapp, George Rapp. He established the Rappites and New Harmony Society. First, he established a colony in Pennsylvania called Harmony, not too far from where I live. Very disharmonious community. Then he had to go to another place. Then the Owenites came up. Very religious. So you have religious communism, you see. But what we are talking about, modern communism as you know it, the Russian brand, and the basic presupposition of modern communism, Russian type, is that there is no God, and hence we call it atheistic communism. Now, Karl Marx, while he was at the University of Berlin, belonged to a club called the Professors Club. And he was influenced by one of the teachers at that university who was an aggressive atheist. And Marx became so aggressive in his atheism that he lost the only job he ever had. He was the editor of the Rheinische Zeitung, and he began to push his policies on atheism into the newspaper, and he got fired. Lenin wrote a pamphlet on religion that begins with the sentence, atheism is a fundamental portion of Marxism, of the theory and practice of scientific socialism. Stalin carried the policy further. He said that the party could not be neutral toward religion. Hence, any Communist Party member could not belong to a religious order. If he did, he was to be expelled. Mao Zedong probably stated it in a much more sophisticated way. Mao Zedong said, "There is nothing in the world, there is nothing in the cosmos except matter in motion. There is nothing in the cosmos except matter in motion." Now, if you just think about that for a minute, you can see that that statement is pregnant with negatives toward anything that is spiritual. There isn't anything spiritual in the universe. It is totally material. And you tie this right back in to Darwinism and the mechanistic concept of the universe that comes partially out of geological uniformitarianism with other things. Okay, communism believes that the world is simply material and can be accounted for, hence, by alleged scientific laws. Communists see religion as a means devised by capitalist classes to subjugate workers. Now, I don't know what they do with Jesus Christ in that regard, because Jesus Christ was a worker. He was a laboring man. He had a trade. Very intelligent to have a trade, even today. He was a carpenter. He never owned any private property, as far as we know. I don't know who inherited. When Joseph died, his stepfather, when he died, we're not told when he died, but we're just simply told that all of a sudden in the Gospels that his mother was living at Capernaum, which means that they had to leave their old home in Galilee for Capernaum. We don't know if he ever owned anything or not. In the New Testament, if you look at 1 Timothy for a minute, Paul gives advice to pastors in Timothy. These are called the pastoral epistles. One of those sections that is largely ignored in 20th century fundamentalism. They don't read the pastorals. They read the newspapers all the time. Consequently, when you come to church, you get human viewpoint out of newspapers. Well, you've read that all week. You've been hearing it on the news. You leave church and you haven't heard anything divine viewpoint, and life makes less sense. This is a book to pastors. In verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." I'm sorry, did I not give you the reference? Chapter 6. Compare this with the concept that religion is, that Christianity is a capitalist invention to subjugate workers. Just listen to this. This is for pastors. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this cosmos, and we are certain to carry nothing out. And having food, now it's plural, it says having foods and raiments, let us therewith be content. I've tried to convince my wife of the reality of that. You know, you can only wear one dress at a time. I can only wear one necktie at a time. Of course, I don't believe it. I have about 100 neckties hanging in the back of my door. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, now the word for will there is the word boulemenoi, boulemenoi, that's a participle, it's a present active participle, it's middle in form, it's really a defective middle, present defective middle participle, which means it's active in function. Present is durative. It isn't that a pastor once in a while isn't going to think about having some money and maybe desire to have some. Nothing wrong with that. But when he continually expresses intense desire to be rich, this word is resolved. It is a resolve, not based on emotion, but based on intellectual faculties. Okay. He continually resolves. Defective middle means active in function. He doesn't. Can't blame it on his congregation. He did it. Participle, that's just an active adjective. Okay. But those that resolve to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and entanglement and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction, in harm and perdition. For the love of money is not the root of all evil, but a root, just one of the roots. That is material lust that he's talking about there. Material lust is a root of every kind of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, and so on. Now the primary interpretation of that passage, that's for pastors. Just like the one across the page. Look across the page at verse 23. Chapter 5. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. That's for pastors. That's not for you. It was also written to Timothy. And my name isn't Timothy. All right, the primary application is to pastors. But the believer, it's also true to believers. You can spend too much time making money. You can desire to be rich. You can fix your mental processes where you say, I am going to be rich. And at all costs, you pull out all the stops. And you're a fool if you're a believer and you do that. You sacrifice your family for wealth, for money. And you become entangled until you can't hardly get out. And you're torn apart by the cares of this world that really weren't meant for you to handle. It's possible for that to happen to a believer. Now you take that passage and try to relate that to some capitalistic scheme to invent Christianity to subjugate the masses. Impossible. Can't be done. But communism blanketly states that religion is an opiate, a pie in the sky, a live in misery now, and in heaven later type attitude. Well, unfortunately, they don't have too much to replace it with. First of all, Christianity is not religion. Now let's get that straight, okay? All you visitors. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ's life in me right now. Christianity is me looking at the cosmos through Christ's mind. And that's all a process of grace. Christianity is totally dependent upon who and what God is and what He is doing and what He has done. It doesn't depend upon who and what I am and what I am doing. It depends upon Him. And I have the opportunity to enter into that view of life through Christ's mind and to share life from Christ's frame of reference. That's Christianity. Not a religion, it's a person. Every other religion in the universe is satanic. Every other religion in the world focuses upon you and what you can do, what a great man you can be for God, etc., etc. Ad nausea, ad infinitum. Christianity is not a religion. But communism is a religion. Now let me show you something. They come along and they say all religion is an opiate of the people. But communism is a religion. In other words, they substitute what they call an evil. They substitute, we can throw it right back at them, and show them that they are doing a very similar thing in creating a new religion. On the one side of this column, we'll put Christianity. On the other side, religion. The basic textbook of Christianity is supposed to be the Scriptures. True Christianity looks to the Scriptures for divine viewpoints. The communists look to the theoreticians, the theories, the writings. They look first of all to Marx, then to Lenin, then to Stalin, and so on, Mao Zedong, and so on, etc., etc. And those writings, although the theory is changing, although the theory is never, the basic is absolute, but there are changes in the intermediate steps to the absolute. And though that changes, these are almost like sacred writings to these people. I mentioned William Dean before. When he was a captive of the North Koreans, he was amazed that the guards that guarded him and all the soldiers that he saw relentlessly were studying a primary text called The History of the Communist Revolution. And they practically memorized it. They had review sessions practically every night. They studied in the daytime. They tried to learn by rote the history of the Communist Revolution. It stimulated him so much that he said he read everything they would give him, so that he could learn about it. Alright. The ultimate supreme being of Christianity, of course, is God. The state replaces God in the communist religion. There is a phony humanitarianism that subjugates the individual to the collective mind. You want to remember that religion is always reliance. Reliance is religion. Religion is reliance. Whatever you rely upon, that is your religion. In communism, you rely on the state. The state is going to work out your problem. The state will do this. The state will do that. Eventually, we won't need the state any longer, but now we do. And in the meantime, you rely on a few men at the top who will express what the collective will should be. We will tell you what the collective will should be. You're not going to tell us what the collective will be. You're not going to get a chance to vote at this. And so, you see, there's a split now between Mao and the Russian leaders, Brezhnev and so on, about what the collective will should be. And hence, there is a division. That collective will is dictated by a few men, always. Now, what they are actually saying in communism, you rely on what we say the collective will be. That is your religion. Some of you people aren't believers in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't believe that He died for your sins. You don't believe that's God's answer for your sins. So you rely on something else in life. You rely on some vague notion you have of God for, I don't know what you're relying on Him for. It's sort of a vacillating reliance. Whenever you get in a jam and the pocketbook gets low, then you say, oh God. Or Jimmy comes running in and he just fractured his left leg and his fibula is sticking out. And so you pray to some vague idea that you have as God. There are times that you rely on God. Some of you, religion is education. You are convinced that the panacea, the answer for all your needs in life, is to get educated. And so that you rely on that totally. It becomes a religion with you. We have professional students in America. We have enough grants. If you're sharp enough and you brown-nose the professors enough, you can really get some grants. You can be a professional student all your life. I've seen PhDs with tremendous ability but are afraid that they can't cut it in society. So they just go on taking their grants and hacking away in Europe and spend a while on a Ford Foundation. Maybe get a Guggenheim scholarship. They can't teach. They're afraid to teach. They're afraid to teach. Professional students. A Christian is a person that relies totally on the merits and the essence of Jesus Christ, both for his success from divine viewpoint in life, that is, his ability to succeed in life with God's approval, and his eternal security with God. He relies totally on Jesus Christ and not on himself. The manifestation of Christianity on earth, the indication that God is involved with human beings, concrete manifestation, is the church, which is an assembly of believers. The church is for believers. The church is not for unbelievers. Unbelievers are welcome in this fellowship. You're welcome to listen. We'll be glad to interact with you, answer any questions we possibly can. But our basic function is not for you. We're not here to minister to you. We're here to minister to believers. That's what the church is all about. And then as far as hearing what salvation is about, other believers are supposed to tell you what it's about. Okay. In place of the church, the religion, the manifestation is the party. The Communist Party. It's the equivalent of the church in their religion. If you really get converted to communism, it will be expected that you will join the party. In Russia, only 3.9% of the population are members of the Communist Party. 3.9%. That's a 1969 statistic. In China, it was 2% of the population. And that minority group in each of those states controls the rest of the population. 97% in Russia, 96% in Russia, 97-98% in China. 2% control, but all the rest will do. If you really get converted to communism, you will be expected to join the party. Over here we have conversion by faith in Christ. Doesn't mean a lightning bolt came out of the sky and hit you. Doesn't mean you have to be flying along in a plane and have some ecstatic experience. Simply means you come to mentally accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only answer for your sin problem. Over here you have identification with the party. Faith in the party. Faith in the party. Okay. Down here, if you're taught intelligently what Christianity is about, your eternal abode is really going to be the kingdom of God on earth, on a perfect earth, which means a change in all the environmental circumstances of the earth and also a change in the human nature of individuals, regeneration. But over here, it's also paradise on earth. But it isn't paradise yet. In other words, the communist line is so phony that they are also talking about pie, only not in the sky. Pie on earth in the sweet by and by. I couldn't get a rhyme. Pie on earth in the sweet by and by. What they're saying. You suffer now. You struggle along with us now. You subjugate your intelligence to the party. You limit your individuality and your capacity to think, and let the party think for you. Let the state think for you now, and there'll become a day when you'll be gloriously liberated. It'll be a paradise on earth. There will be no more government. We won't need to tell you what to do. There's a man named Berdyaev, who is a Russian. He's written a book called The Russian Revolution. It traces the history of the Russian Revolution. And he develops the thesis that the only thing that can adequately stop communism in the world is a genuine revival of Christianity. He doesn't delineate what he means by that. It's a relatively new book. I recommend you reading it. By the way, I printed a beginning reading, recommended beginning reading on communism. It's directed toward people in the local church. It's not directed necessarily to college students, but it's directed to people in the local church. And you can get one on the table. Some of the books that I'm mentioning up here are not listed in there. If you want that one, see me after. Berdyaev, The Russian Revolution. He develops the thesis that communism is a religion. And it is. It is. You cannot be a good Soviet citizen, however, and be a member of any religious group. Atheism is indissolubly bound to communism, and that becomes a pillar of their ideology. Hence, you will experience in any communist country an all-out assault on religion. Religion is not scientific, hence the Bible is just a collection of myths. Only old people who expect to die believe in religion. Young people should ridicule religion. It is forbidden by law to teach children any religious concepts in Russia. It is mandatory by law to teach them atheism, which is another religion. Students must abandon religious thinking, since it is not what the educated democratic worker believes in, quote, unquote. Whitaker Chambers, who was for a long time a member of the Communist Party, witnessed quite pointedly to the atheism of communism. And all of the activity that is involved around that basic presupposition, the forbidding of religion and so on, inherent in communism, Whitaker Chambers saw through this. And he saw atheism as the basic issue of the problem in communism. And he says, and I'm quoting, "I was asked to do something, or to say something, about the economic problem of communism. I answered, citing Dostoevsky, "The problem of communism is the problem of atheism." Now, if there's a God, that can't be 12 o'clock. It's impossible. It's only 0.1 of 4. If there is a God, then you better quit playing footsie with him. Last summer I was invited to speak at the George Washington High School to a class on what the Bible has to say about spiritism, mediums, mystics, communication with the dead, and so on. It was a good experience. I really enjoyed it. A good rapport with the kids. By the way, I had another reaffirmation this week about the ability of high school kids to think and emote and feel deeply. There is a play, the play Camelot. You can tell I'm not much of a, you'll be able to tell by my expression that I don't know too much about plays or movies. I know a little bit. There's a play that involves all the Denver high schools and individuals that were interested in trying out for this play, Camelot. Camelot is the story of, it has a deep undercurrent of love manifestations, of a desire for right and justice among men. It has a deep theme to it. And it's a story of King Arthur's court and some of the happenings there. Now, I have seen a number of productions in New York City. I went to a college that specializes in that kind of thing. We had 10 every year. You had to go to all of them. They were trying to make me cultural. And I'm an expert pool player. I'll guarantee you want to, if you want to do something cultural, we'll have a game of pool after the service. And I've seen a number of productions. I'm from Pittsburgh. I've seen a number of productions. I have never seen anything as professional and as beautiful as those high school kids. The boy that played the leading role is going to be a senior. Don't tell me that high school kids can't think. That they don't feel deeply. The problem with a high school kid is that he feels so deeply and he hasn't had enough experience in life that he can't get the two coordinated. He gets a little lopsided, and that's where he needs some help experientially. That's where we're supposed to come in. That was a magnificent production. Absolutely beautiful. And the last one is tonight, if you want to see it. Now, it costs $1.50. Unfortunately, they put it on in George Washington High School, and the acoustics are horrible. Don't go if you have to sit in the balcony. You waste your money. But if you can get a seat downstairs in the front, go. You'll enjoy it. I was speaking to a class in that high school. And after the class, a boy waited. He kept waiting and waiting. I talked to a couple of Negro girls and a couple others, and I don't know, there was a whole army. And this kid kept waiting in the back. And he says, I really enjoyed what you said. He says, sometimes I think about God. He says, sometimes even when I'm confused, I pray to God. I really pray to God. And I said, that's great. I said, tell me what God is, your God is like. Tell me what he's like. What kind of God do you pray to? And the kid's face fell to the floor. And he looked at me out of blank and expressionless eyes. And he says, I don't know. I don't know what God is like. What is your God like? What are his capacities? What is his essence? How does he relate to you? What good is he to you? How do you relate to him? You are not going to wish away communism. You are not going to say they're fools, they're atheists, they're nuts. You are not going to solve the issue by shooting off your mouth with a lot of banalities. You are going to have to deal with the intellectual bases of communism. You're going to have to deal with a communist dialectic, economic determinism, and the basic presuppositions of communism. You're going to have to answer them from a Christian point of view, from divine viewpoint. The revolution's here. It isn't there, it's here. The communist Chinese teach their children the principle of the dialectic by having them do the dialectic march. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But we're always moving up. And that move up, that concept, that basic thought in the communist revolutionary mind forms the dynamic and the basis of communism. It provides the motivation, the incentive. The 2 steps forward is the thesis, and when it's hit by the antithesis, it moves back and it retrenches. It never moves straight on. And the revolution in America is now in the 2 steps back movement. It is retrenching. Jerry Rubin, who preached revolution on the Kent State University campus 2 weeks before that terrible tragedy that happened there, he told those students, you will have to go home and kill your parents. Quote, unquote, direct quote. Jerry Rubin is now in retrenchment and now supporting a political candidate without revolution. A.B. Hoffman was in Miami when I was in Miami. They were having talks with the police. 2 steps back. 3 steps forward. You think you're going to combat an intellectual movement that has found its day? Anti-theistic, anti-supernatural, mechanistic universe taught in every university in America? You think you're going to combat that by shouting and yelling? Idiots, atheists, I hate you. You're crazy. You can answer it with good. You won't stop it by shutting their mouths either. That's what I'd like to do sometime. I have my own systems that I often think of. Give me a 50 caliber machine gun and we'll handle some of this. That won't stop it though. That won't stop it. That makes martyrs out of people. You answer people with good, intelligent rationale. There is sin in the universe. But the minute you answer that, they're going to say, what do we do about it? And you don't know, because you don't know anything about God and righteousness and God's essence and how to identify with him. All right, we got through point one. I'm ready for next week. I got three, four. We're going to have four basic presuppositions. Next week, the communist dialectic. That's going to take a whole time for that. Shall we pray? Our Father God, encourage your people to not to be naive and gullible. And in their efforts for solution, help them not to look to human viewpoint, but to thee. Oh God, we pray for unbelievers that are in this fellowship that have manifested somewhat of a positive volition and who yet feel that maybe the answer is totally politics or totally some other schemata that is humanly oriented and false. Maybe not totally false, but in the end will not achieve what they expect. We pray that these will continue to be encouraged to listen to divine viewpoint and respond positively. Now we thank you that that your cause is never hopeless, that we are identified with the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe, the infinite God, who is alive and vitally, vitally concerned with the affairs of mankind. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning. We thank you for the great privilege of identifying with you in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who loves us with an infinite love, who shares his life and his viewpoint, his mind, his capacity, yea, his power, and causes the cosmos, causes our worldview to make life meaningful, dynamic, and involved. Thanks for all these things in his name. Amen.